People love the Word of God until it rubs them the wrong way. And that, unfortunately, shows up too many ways in an assembly. If I were speaking to younger pastors, I'd say, watch those who are in a rush to tell you, you know, I don't agree with everything you say. Like, ooh, that lit a candle in the dark. I thought everybody agreed with every single word I've ever said. Now, some folks, they're genuine with that, and they're just part of the conversation and making their point, but some are up to something.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. You can't undervalue the emphasis contained in Scripture on God's written word being taught. It's dangerous to replace God's truth with human understanding, but many do. Self-promotion, relevancy, or whatever it happens to be is wrong. Listen in to hear Pastor Rick expose the chief cause of why people really don't want to share from God's word. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 14, with today's study.
We are in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We will resume at verse 14. I've been asked a few times, when do we think we're going to get finished with Luke? I don't know if that's an insult or what. I don't think it is. But anyway, never. That's the answer. I don't know. Other pastors have taken a decade to go through the gospel. It's a masterpiece, as all the scripture is. Well, that doesn't count part of my time. No way. All right. I want to read verses 14 through 30. And so if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, read along with me. Not out loud, though. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Quite powerful, is it not? and provocative. The Lord is very provocative. He was picking a fight, it would seem. And some of that is part of what is going on. And let's see if we can have this opened up, beginning at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now, between verses 13 and this verse, 14, there is a considerable absence of information and a time gap. There's at least a year that has gone past between verse 13 and 14. We know this because of the Gospel of John, and he fills in those first four chapters much of what took place in that first year in the Gospel according to John. He had already been ministering in Jerusalem, in Judea, even Samaria, and some in Galilee, where he is now, but not yet at Nazareth, the place of his upbringing. And Luke indicates this also in verse 23, which we're not going to turn to just yet. We'll get there when we get there. Now remember, when Luke put this gospel together, he was more interested than logic, than chronology. So it is logically constructed and not necessarily chronology compiled. He is making his point. And this is certainly a challenge throughout the scripture. Many times the writers go off from their chronological order into another zone, and it can be difficult to follow them. But if you read enough and study enough, you'll get back on track and you'll understand. And probably with a greater understanding because of all the research that was involved. But here he is in his hometown of Nazareth, where, as the scripture tells us, he was brought up. And news widely spread that he was there. And this is very significant to the story, because in that year time that he was away, before he gets here, I'll cover a list of it in a moment. That year's time, he was doing miracles, but not in Nazareth. And they knew about what he was doing. And that's what makes the story really come to life for us. And so here's an overview of his ministry between verses 13 and 14. Oh, actually, I'm going to go further back than that. He was baptized by John the Baptist, at the Jordan. Then he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, the Judean wilderness. And then he returns and begins his public ministry, first in the region of Galilee, Capernaum, more than any of the other villages. In Capernaum, or along the Sea of Galilee, he calls his first disciples, and beyond the Jordan. John and Andrew were the first disciples. And then his first miracle is recorded in Cana of Galilee. His first stay in Capernaum is mentioned. It is referred to as his city, because that's where he centered his ministry. His first cleansing of the temple. Now, that's a very significant point. The temple was there, and he went, and he flipped over tables and drove out the money changers. But in the last 2,000 years, it would be very easy to disprove or debunk any claim to being a Messiah, the Messiah. And by just the temple. Malachi tells us that he would suddenly come to his temple. Well, after the temple was destroyed 2,000 years ago, there's no temple to suddenly come to. So if someone were to come along and say, "I am the Messiah," well, where's the temple that you suddenly are coming to? It's not here, and you are therefore an imposter. That's just a side note. He was received in Jerusalem. He taught Nicodemus about the second birth. He co-ministered, not side by side with John the Baptist, but at the same time in the same message to repent and the baptisms, though Jesus himself did not perform the baptisms, but his disciples. He then leaves Galilee, and or going towards Galilee, and he goes through Samaria. That's where he meets the woman at the well, and finally he ends up here in Nazareth. And so before he entered his public ministry in the pulpit of his hometown, he had already faced Satan in battle, face to face in the wilderness, and he had also already been ministering to many people. And so Luke says here at the bottom of verse 14, the news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and that would include Nazareth, where he is headed. Now, these first two verses, they're sort of like the vestibule, a lobby. Luke brings you in, and this is the story. And then, verses 16 forward, he opens it up. You step into all of the, you know, the rest of the palace, so to speak, and all of this other area is opened up to you. And it's interesting how he does this. And so, verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, synagogues is plural there because that's what that's significant. So when he says, as was his custom, is talking about this is how he did ministry. He went into the assembly. Paul followed this pattern also. But it says in verse 15 that he taught. You cannot underemphasize or undervalue the importance that God places on the word being taught. And yet, there are places that call themselves churches, and the Bible is not taught. And I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I try my best to do it. And I think here are some reasons why people do not want to be taught the word or come under the authority of the word. First, it is critical of the sinner. It is critical of sin, and therefore the sinner. Sin is not something that's abstract. It's something that is very concrete. It's us. It also competes with the ambitions of the flesh, our carnal nature, our sinful nature. It competes for interest, for time, and desire. It is difficult to understand. And therefore, many have lended a sporadic effort, a minimal effort, and of course, you end up never developing a sense from Scripture that is meaningful to you. It makes one feel dumb, always correcting them, always instructing them, always telling the flesh you don't know what you're talking about, you need to submit. And, having these self-formed opinions about God is something that God rejects. It does not give the results that I anticipated or fast enough, if at all. This is what the flesh will say. Why the flesh doesn't want to be taught. Why it does not want to sit under the word. Why it does not want to discipline itself to seek out God's word. Life's too difficult. Life's too complicated. Life's too busy. Some folks have drama over, what time the mail is going to show up. I can't right now. I've got a lot going on in my life. You got nothing going on. There's no sirens involved. And it just lived this way. And as such, they miss out. And then there is also this one. I just don't feel like it. I'm never in the mood. How many people stay home from a church that teaches the Word of God because they're not in the mood? They just don't feel like it. And so Jesus, our Lord, taught in the synagogues because that's what was supposed to happen. And that's where it was supposed to happen, by the rabbi. And so we can hang over all of our excuses. You reap what you sow. You plant nothing, you get nothing. And then, and so many times these folks are so upset, they act like they should know these things, or they act like they do know these things. And that's a very unfortunate thing. Well, what if it's me? What if I'm speaking to you? Well, the Lord says, you can start right now. You can start changing this right now. If you make no effort, it won't go well for you. If you make some effort, you'll be better off. And then I think the Lord often, when he says these things, also applies this thought, at least he does to me, do you believe me? And that puts it all on us. In their synagogues, he says. Now, throughout the New Testament, we come across the synagogues of the Jews. They were in Israel. They were in throughout the Roman Empire. And as mentioned, the Apostle Paul, when he went to a city to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, he went to the synagogue. He taught from their scriptures. It was the rational thing to do. They came about during the Babylonian captivity. When Nebuchadnezzar, started taking the Jews out of Israel and putting them in Babylon and throughout his empire, and ultimately he destroyed the temple, and the Jews began to meet and to pray and to teach the word of God and to exhort each other, and it remained and remains until this day. And so the temple was the place of the sacrifices primarily, but that was all gone, and these centers of assembly, and it means assembly. In fact, the New Testament church is patterned off of the synagogue, and tithes and offerings. You know, you hear Christians say, well, you know, we don't have to give a tenth. I can give a tenth of a oneth. I'm being goofy on purpose in case any of you out there is like, wait a minute. But do you really think that it was God's intention that Christians should underserve the Jews, that they should outserve us, that they should out-assemble us, that they should be more loyal than we are, more focused, more dedicated? Of course not. Quite the other way around. Our Savior has come, and we've recognized him. He died for us. We are supposed to set the example. And it is unfortunate that so many Christians don't. But anyway, I don't want to spend too much time on this. The thing about the Gospel of Luke, you can take these little rabbit trails like this, just that word synagogue, and we can say a whole bunch more about it. But there's a whole bunch more to say about other things too this morning, and so I better move on. Being glorified by all. Well, they never heard such teaching. Like you when you first came here. And if you're visiting, you know I'm right. No, I'm kidding. But could you imagine? Now, on a serious note, you can go to a church, and if you've not heard the word, you've not been taught, and you go, and all of a sudden all these things are opening up, and it's a very wonderful thing. And that is somewhat what was going on in the synagogues where Jesus preached, but of course on a much higher level. They never heard such teaching. People love the word of God until it rubs them the wrong way. And that unfortunately shows up too many ways in an assembly. If I were speaking to younger pastors, I'd say, watch those who are in a rush to tell you, you know, I don't agree with everything you say. Like, ooh, that lit a candle in the dark. I thought everybody agreed with every single word I've ever said. Now, some folks, they're genuine with that, and they're just part of the conversation and making their point, but some are up to something because you rub them the wrong way, and they want to get you for it. And if they don't say it to you, to your face, they'll go and get some weaker Christian they think in the congregation and say, you know, I don't agree with everything the pastor says. Well, who does? I don't agree with everything the pastor says. I don't. There are things, you know what, I don't know if I'm so sure about that anymore. I have a different view on that. And not the essentials. I'm not talking about the essentials. It's an unnecessary statement, and it usually comes with a motive to cause division. And so if you've done it, just don't do it again. That's all. I try not to do it. I mean, I don't listen to some other pastor and say, you know, I don't agree with everything you say. I mean, it's just unnecessary and actually somewhat rude. And so I felt that I should share that with you because I think it hurts the church. Not just this one, any church. And if you're visiting here and you go to another church, you understand, don't take that with you. Don't do that. We are to uphold the things Christ has given us, not strip them down because we want to be exalted in some fashion or we want our point made. What does the scripture say? God hates those who cause divisions amongst the brethren, who sow seeds of division. And so you've been served. And so have I. Make me guard my mouth, too, when I'm ready. It's so easy to criticize the other person, is it not? Except me. It's easy. You can't criticize me. I'm just so easy. Like, well, there's nothing to criticize. All right. As his custom was. And now, again, his custom was not to attend the synagogue in Nazareth and preach. That's not what Luke is saying. He's saying the custom of Jesus Christ was to go into all these villages, go into the synagogue, and preach, and the people were blown away by his teachings. That's the idea behind this statement. And so he says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and it shows that he was submitted, not only to his Father, of course, that, but some of the other regulations the rabbis began dumping on the people as they developed the synagogue. He evidently took part in it. so long as it did not go against his father. I think of, some of the Jewish holidays, Purim. You know, that's not a God-given holiday. It's in the scripture, but never does God say, I want you to celebrate. This is mandated. That's something that Mordecai and Esther came up with. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying it's not like the Feast of Tabernacles, where that was mandatory. That was a God-given commandment. Whereas Purim came out of a celebration, and there was nothing wrong with it. But if you were a Jew, and you wouldn't go well with you, but you could say, hey, that's not in the law of Moses. I'm not obligated. Where does God tell me to do this? I wouldn't advise it. But just to make the point that there are those things that men put on us that God has not put on us, and we're free to do them many times, and many times we're free also not to do them. And that's some of what Paul meant. It says some guys celebrate holidays. You know, some days are special to them. Other guys, they're all the same to them. You know, leave it alone. So it says he stood up to read. And so again, why study? Why read the scripture out loud? Well, the Holy Spirit can reach you as we all disperse this afternoon from the assembly. He can reach us all. But it's a lot easier for him to get us while we're all here. That's a joke. That would be bad doctrine. That theology would be bad. He can do anything he wants to do, whatever he wants to do. However, he does move in assemblies, and he moves in a unique way in assemblies. And, you know, you get two folks together hearing the same sermon, coming away with different points, but both ministered to by the same Spirit and both in agreement that God was moving. And that is part of the beauty of the assembly. So we come to learn about God and who he is. Yes, absolutely. And who we are in his eyes. That's very important. It's what use is it to learn about God if you don't know what that has to do with you personally? It has to be personal. That's what being born again is all about, having this personal experience with God. It's not a one-time moment. It's a lifetime. And so from this, we want to draw closer to Christ, to grow stronger in Christ, to win others to Christ, to get it done, the work that he has given to us. And so we have a faith to proclaim, and no one else has it. And so let's let them have it. Let's give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the purpose behind all doctrine is to secure action through transformation. It's a fight. It's a process. It's not a one-time thing. And don't be surprised if you meet much resistance. But without it, the alternatives are totally unacceptable. Verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Now, it's a lot going on here. First off, it's a scroll that he's handed. And the attendant in the synagogues would keep the scrolls, and they chose in advance which ones would be read on the Sabbath, on the Saturday. And they would start out usually with something from the Torah, something from Moses' first five books, and then something from one of the prophets. On this day, they had chosen Isaiah. Now here is the beauty of the Lord's foreknowledge. He chose to show up on the day that he knew Isaiah would be the scroll that they would give to him. And so this part all by itself is miraculous. When we're in the presence of Jesus Christ, we're in the presence of the miraculous always. The first recorded pulpit sermon Christ preached from, therefore, is not Genesis or Psalms, which we might expect, being such profound books as they are. It is the book of Isaiah, the great book of the holiness of God, of the salvation of Jehovah. And so the scroll, he takes it, and by this scroll, he is without ambiguity, with perfect clearness, he is going to proclaim his messiahship there in Nazareth, which is actually not in their favor because they should have already understood it. Just from all the miracles that were the word of all the miracles that was just funneling into Nazareth and every other village in that area. Josephus tells us there was 240 villages in the Galilee which the northern part of Israel.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through Luke's Gospel. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.